I want to begin today by going straight into a scripture. So Matthew 28 and verse 18. Begin right in Matthew 28 and verse 18. As we're coming a week away from the day of Pentecost and all it represents of the creation of the New Testament church and us being a part of the family of God through receiving that Holy Spirit, there's an important question for us to consider within our walk with God and what God is calling us to become. And we see that kind of outlined here in Matthew 28 and verse 18. It's the very end of the Gospel of Matthew as Jesus Christ is there speaking to his disciples. Kind of one last thing he says to them recorded in Matthew. We'll see other things he tells them later as we get to the book of Acts. But here in Matthew, it ends with this saying from Jesus Christ. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age.'" There's a lot in here that's actually connected to the day of Pentecost. Even that last line of Jesus Christ saying, "I'm always going to be with you," connects us to the promises where he says, "I won't leave you orphans, I'll come to you." There's all these connections to these things that are connected to the day of Pentecost. But you know, as he's talking to his apostles here, he has a command for them. He says, "You go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations." He commanded his apostles, his disciples, to go and make disciples. You know, in the church, we often consider that a part of our calling, and it very much is. To preach the gospel and make disciples as they're commanded here. But we also need to step back and ask, the apostles were called to go and make disciples. Ultimately, that's what we have been called to become. God has called us to be disciples. Now, what does that actually mean for our life today? If we ask, "Am I a disciple? Are you a disciple?" What would be your answer? What does that even mean in your mind? If I asked you to define what's it mean to be a disciple, what would you say? Many people equate a disciple as a student. But I'm here to tell you today, that's just scratching the surface of what it means to be a disciple. You know, there's aspects of being a student if we're true disciples, but being a disciple goes well beyond that. So today I want to consider that idea of what's the difference between a disciple and a student. Or more importantly, what does it matter in our life today? You know, when I was a school teacher, we'd have a little over 100 kids a year, and they'd range all types of personalities, all types of interest in school. Some kids came, got straight A's in every class, but I think at the end of the year, they hadn't learned a single thing in a single class. They learned what they needed to pass the test, and then they were out the door. They had no interest in actually learning. They just had interest in getting those A's. Those are the kids that usually came every day and asked for extra credit because maybe they got a 99 on the last test and they had to have 100 for whatever reason. Oftentimes probably because their parents told them they had to have hundreds. But so we had students who got great grades but had no interest in actually learning. There are other kids who maybe didn't do so well, but at the end of the year, they probably knew more than the other kids who got straight A's. Because they weren't there just because they knew they had to, because they knew they had to get A's. They were there because there was something that was interesting to them. That they paid attention in class, not for the A, but because they were engaged in the topic. They're the kids that would do extra credit, not for the grade, but because they had a passion or interest in whatever the topic was. And so we had kids of all different abilities, kids of all different interests in my classes of chemistry and physical science. Again, all different reasons for being there. And I can think of my own life. I can think of classes in high school, classes in college where I really had not much of a desire to be there. But to get my degree or to graduate, they said, "You have to take this class." And so that's what I did. I took the class. I got my A. You know, I learned what I had to, passed, and then I moved on without another thought of that topic. But then there are other classes that I really enjoyed. When I started college, I actually was a math major. decided I didn't like that enough to focus on that, so I switched to biology. Then I decided biology was too boring, so then I ended up on chemistry, kind of a mix between biology and math in a sense. There's a lot more math in chemistry than biology, but still the science aspect. So that's where I ended up. I've made all those decisions in a matter of about 6 months, I think, the first semester. But I realized chemistry is where I was passionate about. That's what I loved when I went home. That's the homework I did first because that's something I actually enjoyed and thought about. But there were the other classes that I didn't enjoy that I took because I had to. And so that's something that we all probably have had to do at one time or another in our life. Go through things that maybe aren't the most interesting to us, but we know we had to. But hopefully, there are classes that we were passionate about as well. Things that we wanted to spend our time and our life doing. Things that we wanted to integrate into how we thought and viewed the world and society and things around us. It's one reason I love chemistry so much is because everything I learned, I could apply to something that I knew was going on in my life or something around me. I loved it so much that I've decided that's what I wanted to teach and express to others. The love I had of chemistry and what it related to my life is what I wanted to share with others. I share with it, teach it to them, and share that passion that I have about chemistry. Now, I think about what God has called us to be. I think we have to be careful that we don't fall into this category of trying to get A's just for the sake of getting A's. We can't think, well, I have to do Bible study today because, well, I know God says I have to. Or I need to go to Sabbath services today because I know God commands it. You know, we all have days probably where we're tired and we wake up and we want to stay in bed on the Sabbath. But we know God commands us to be here. So we get up and we do what we need to do and we get here. We all have days where maybe we do have to force ourselves to do a little bit. And that's understandable. But that can't be our normal. That can't be what our life looks like most of the time. And if it is, something's wrong. Something has to change. Our learning, our obeying of God can't be to pass a class and move on. Us keeping the Sabbath, coming to services can't be because we know we have to and then move on. It has to be something that becomes personal, something internalized, something that's passionate in our life. And I think that's where we come to start discussing the difference and distinction between being a student and being a disciple. Because a student comes to learn information, but a disciple comes to learn a way of life. To put it a different way, a student comes to learn something, a disciple comes to become something. God hasn't called us just to come and learn things, pass a test. He's called us to learn a way of life. He's called us to become something different. Again, students come to learn things, disciples come to learn a way of life. God has called us to become something different. God hasn't called us to be students. He's called us to be disciples. He's called us to become something different. And what that thing is to be just like our master. See, discipleship has to do with integrating the ways of a master to learn to become just like them. That every day, every aspect of your life, your relationships, how you think, how you view everything around you is supposed to be transformed to be just like your master. It goes beyond just saying I'm a Christian because I come to services every day where I keep the holy days. It comes down to what you know, how you live, and how you teach that to others. Being a disciple has to do with what you know, how you live, and how you teach it to others. That's what God has called us to be. Not learners, not just students, but disciples. Notice with me over in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Luke 6 and verse 40. Here Jesus Christ is speaking and he says, "A disciple is not above his teacher. But everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." It's a very short phrase in the midst of some other things Jesus Christ was speaking, but it speaks to the heart of the concept today. Jesus Christ says a disciple, what he has called us to be. He says he's not above his teacher, but as that disciple is trained, He says if he is perfectly trained, guess what the end result of a disciple is? To become just like his teacher. That God has called us to be disciples of his because he wants us to become just like him. Not just to know what he knows, not to know what the Sabbath means, what the holy day means. He wants us to be just like him in every aspect, beyond just learning, into a way of life, into who we are and how we think. The standard definition of disciple is someone who adheres to the teachings of another. It's a follower or a learner. It refers to someone who takes up someone else's way of life. If we apply that to Jesus Christ, then a disciple is someone who learns from him to live just like him. A disciple learns from him to live just like him. Novine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament words states the word disciple denotes one who follows one's teachings. One who follows one's teachings. I find that interesting as we consider what Jesus Christ says over and over in the Gospels. He has a phrase he says over and over. He says, follow me. He doesn't ask, do you want to become my student? He says, you follow me. And some people took up that offer and followed him. And for 3.5 years, they went where he went. They heard him speak. They heard him teach. They ate with him. They stayed with him. That was the invitation Jesus Christ was giving. And some took him up on that. We know there's 12 specifically. As we go to Acts later today, we'll talk about, seems to indicate there's 120 close disciples beyond that first 12 that had a very intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. Those are the ones who, when he said, follow me, they gave up everything else going on in their life and they followed their teacher. They followed and became his disciple to learn exactly how he lived and how he thought. And that's what God has called us to be. Because God has called us to be imitators of Jesus Christ. Disciples don't simply acquire knowledge and know things. Instead, they learn to be just like them. They act like them, they live like them, they talk like them, and they think just like them. Now, unlike education, discipleship isn't a certain time of the week or a specific area in life. You know, when my students came to me, they know they had my class for 50 minutes, and for the rest of those 23 hours and 10 minutes of that day, a lot of them didn't have chemistry on their mind in the least bit. But when God calls us to be disciples, it's not refrained to a Sabbath service or even the Sabbath itself. Every minute of our life, every minute of the week, should be focused on becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. That it encapsulates our whole life. Every minute of what we do should be focused on the concept of becoming a disciple. Instead of telling you what to think, as education does, it trains you how to think. It doesn't solve your problems, but forms a worldview so we can learn to think just as God thinks. Disciple of Christ means that we learn to think how he thinks. And our worldview, again, worldview is a way how we see everything going on around us. And I've been working on a sermon soon that I'll probably give on this concept of what shapes our worldview. It's pretty fascinating for us to consider. I think at times, without us even knowing it, our worldview is shaped by things that we interact with, things that are in our mind. That when we think of a topic, sometimes, because of everything we're surrounded by, our worldview is framed by things contrary to what the Bible says. But a disciple, how he thinks, how he views society, how he views the world is going to be exactly as his master does. Because that's what ultimately a disciple does. He learns to be just like his master. And that's what God has called us to do. To see the world, to see society just as he sees it. To learn to think just as he thinks. And today there's a lot of different ways. Different people can probably go through different aspects of discipleship to very specific details. But today, I want to look at three overarching themes of what it means to be a disciple of God in Jesus Christ. Three basic but foundational principles of what it means to be a disciple. I'll give all three of those to you today, right now, and then we'll kind of hit them and see how each one are connected. The first way that we have to learn to be a disciple is that we have to know what we believe. Again, pretty basic, but we'll just talk about why that's important in discipleship in a moment. We must know what we believe. The second way you learn to be a disciple is that you must live what you believe. The third way that we become a disciple is that we have to pass on what we believe. To be a perfect disciple, to be perfectly trained, just like our master, we have to know it, we have to live it, and we have to pass it on. Probably the first 2 points we think are pretty simple, knowing and living. We hear that probably almost every week in a Sabbath service. But when we frame it from the concept of discipleship, it changes its meaning just a little bit. And that third point, passing it on, you might think, you know, what's a disciple have to do with passing on what they know? But we'll see, it's a very foundational aspect of discipleship, is actually passing on the teachings of the master. So to begin today, we'll look at point one. You have to know what you believe. A disciple has to know what they believe. Now in John 8:31, Jesus Christ tells those who would be his followers, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. John 8:31, he says, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Jesus Christ says it very plainly that if you want to be my disciple, the foundation of that is you have to abide in my word. That word abide really means to stay with or remain, to stick with it. Kind of the opposite of departing. So Jesus Christ is the foundation of making his disciples. He says, you have to not depart from my word. A disciple must constantly remain in the words of the master. So we have to ask ourselves, do we abide in God's word? Is it where we stay, not only in the terms of Bible study every day, but is it where our life stays? Is it what we're focused on? When we think about the world around us, when we listen to the news, does it all get framed through what we know of God's truth? We abide in God's way of life so much that it filters and frames how we think and what we know. God says if we want to be his disciples, we must be living in his word. Now for us, 2,000 years removed from the time of Jesus Christ, that's a little different. Because as he said that to his disciples, they had 3.5 years to literally walk with Jesus Christ. Again, the 12 disciples especially went where he went. They traveled from city to city. They slept in the same house. They traveled. They had the same meals. And for 3.5 years, they were abiding in their master's words because they got to hear what he was saying. They got to see how he dealt with situations that came up. Now, in our day and age, we have a lot of teaching, a lot of school, but we don't have a lot of discipleship. You know, there are mentor programs, there's apprenticeships. Those are probably the closest things we have in that form of education. But here, what this concept of discipleship has to do with, it's about following someone day after day, following that person's footsteps to see exactly how they live, how they think. Because the only way to truly emulate someone else is to see them in every aspect of their life. Like Jesus Christ didn't sit his disciples down and say, you know, when this happens, this is what you do. When someone asks you this, this is what you're going to say. No, his disciples walked with him, and when a lawyer or a Pharisee said something to him, they got to sit there and hear what he was going to say in response. They got to see his reaction, how he carried himself, how he responded. It means they also got to see when he was worked up, when he pushed people out of the temple because of his zeal for God. They got to see those things because they followed him day after day. And it's a little bit different for us today, because, well, we don't get to see it live in person. But what we do have is a record of it that we get to study day after day to understand the words of our master, of what he did, how he lived, how he reacted, and how he chose to respond in situations. And if we want to become just like him, it begins with knowing him, knowing what he did, what he said, and how he said it. That's where it begins, with becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ. In essence, we have to make up for 3.5 years of not following in his footsteps, but knowing his word well enough that we can become a disciple, just as his true disciples were as well. Turn me over to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. So we consider the importance of the words of God, not only the words of Jesus Christ specifically, but all the inspired words of the Bible. We're reminded in 2 Timothy 3:16 just how important it is to us as his disciples. Because it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The scripture in Timothy, written by Paul, reminds us of the importance of abiding in God's word. He says, as we understand God's word and what it's for, that it's all inspired by God, and that it's important for us to understand doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instructions in righteousness. He says, when we understand how important all of it is to how we live, to a becoming a way of life as disciples of God, he says, as we do that, then it leads us to being men of God that are complete. That word complete means perfect. That we're exactly as God intended us to be. That when God made us, we become exactly as God intended us to be as we understand those things. And he says, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That word equipped really means to be furnished. You know, if you think of a house, if you ever bought a giant house, but you don't have a single piece of furniture in the house, it wouldn't be a very nice house. Yeah, the house might look good from the outside, but as soon as you walk in, if there's nowhere to sit, if you don't have a bed to go to sleep on, pretty quickly that house isn't going to be all that useful to what you need. This word furnished here really has to do with that concept, or that word equipped has to do with being furnished, meaning that it's decorated, it's made to be used. God has made us into a house. There's different analogies of being a tent, a house, a temple, whatever analogy you want to use, but God says he's making us to be furnished, to have the ability, the necessary things in our house to be effective. That he wants us to be decorated and staged correctly so that we can be useful and be used as God needs us to be used. And as we understand the importance of his word in our life, then it allows us to become disciples that can be used in that way. So the first step in our process to become disciples is to learn, to soak it all in. That's what the disciples spent 3.5 years doing. You know, as you go through the gospel accounts, they didn't talk a whole lot. Probably a good thing. The few times they did, they often said things that got them in trouble. But what they had was 3.5 years of following their master to learn from him, to see how he lived, and to see how he thought. Again, that's why the disciples literally followed their master everywhere he went, to see him in every circumstance of life, so they knew how they should respond when that comes up in their life later on. At times they even asked him, how do you pray? How do we meditate? How do you teach? How did he study and understand God's word? What did he do to be close with the Father? At times they asked him some of these questions. At other times they saw by the example that he set for them. Again, I think it's no coincidence that when Jesus Christ was making followers or making disciples, he used the phrase, follow me. Because it was an invitation, but also a command to follow him and become his disciples, to go where he went, to learn how to live by the example that he would set. That's what God has called us to be, to follow in his footsteps and learn to live just as he lived, by the life that he lived. Which leads us right then to the second point today that I want to talk about, that we have to live what we believe. To put it another way, we have to live as Jesus Christ lived, or imitate the life of the Master. For the disciples, after spending days, weeks, years with the Master, the disciples had to see many examples of what he did in everyday life. Again, how he lived, how he taught, how he reacted, how he thought. They got to see how he walked day after day. And by those examples, once Jesus Christ was crucified and wasn't with them anymore, they had those examples to fall back on. To think, what would Jesus Christ have done when this situation came up, when we were with him? How did he respond? What did he say? And through being led by the Holy Spirit as they got it on Pentecost, they're able to magnify that and exemplify the way of life that Jesus Christ lived day after day. Because again, a disciple doesn't learn from the master to know things. They learn from the master to become just like him. A student wants to know what the teacher knows, but a disciple wants to become just like his master in every single way. So if we're disciples of Jesus Christ, we must strive to become examples and live a life just like Him. So if we stop and ask, what are some ways that Jesus Christ lived? You know, we could spend hours upon hours thinking about the examples Jesus Christ left us. What I'm amazed, though, is as we go through the Gospels, we're often told many times, actually, Jesus Christ says, I'm doing this. I'm doing it specifically so that I'm leaving you an example. He actually told them many times, I'm doing this as an example to you. Probably because the disciples were a little hard-headed at times, just as we are. So maybe he thought, if I just did it, maybe it wouldn't soak in why I'm doing it. So he says, I'm doing this to teach you this lesson so that you can do it later in your life. All through the gospel, he tells us that. Even in Peter, we see that same example in 1 Peter chapter 2. We're told that Jesus Christ did something to leave us an example. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. So here Peter begins talking about the example of Jesus Christ. He says, for this you were called. He said, this is your calling. You've been called to be disciples for this specific reason. He says, for this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps. So this is what it means to be a disciple. The example Jesus Christ left, we should now follow in those steps. But here he says that example that was left is that Jesus Christ suffered. A promise God gives us that if we're his disciples, we're going to suffer. That's not a promise we like to focus on too often, but that's actually a promise of discipleship. Before we enter the kingdom of God, God promises us that we're going to suffer. But he says, but don't worry, Jesus Christ left you an example of how to do it and how to do it right. He says, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor is deceit found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Consider this as Peter talks about this. He says, from my experience, walking as the disciple of Jesus Christ, walking and seeing his way of life, so this is the example that Jesus Christ set for me as his disciple, that he suffered, and this is how he responded. He was reviled, and this is how he responded. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. It says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He says, Jesus Christ lived to leave us an example of the life we are now commanded to live. We won't turn there, but 1 John 2:6 says it pretty plainly. He says, we're to walk in the manner that Jesus Christ walked. That how Jesus Christ lived, that's what God expects us to do and live. We could say, well, what ways did he live again? We could say he kept the Sabbath. He kept the holy days. We can go through these foundational concepts. But today I want to focus more on the examples, specific things that he says he set for us. We saw in Peter, we're told that he suffered to leave us an example of how to deal with suffering. Notice with me over in John chapter 13, he leaves us another example to consider. John 13, in verse 12. You know, we read this on the Passover, because this is what Jesus Christ did on the night of the Passover. John 13, in verse 12. It says, so when he had washed their feet, talking about Jesus Christ washing the feet of his disciples, says, taking his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Jesus Christ says very plainly, I've done this to teach you a lesson. Not just so you get some big abstract concept, but he says to teach you that this is what I command you to do to one another. In essence, he's teaching them about humility, an example that none of them are greater than anyone else, that we should serve. And so there's the underlying principles of what he was giving, but he says very plainly, as your Lord and teacher, I did this to leave you an example so that you're willing to do this for others. He says, as my disciple, this is the expectation you have, that when I'm gone, every year on the Passover, you do this as a reminder of what I was willing to do for you. It's a pretty strong reminder that Jesus Christ gave us for this. In 16, he continues, for most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So he's again reminding them of this command of humility and service that he's leaving his disciples with. The example of the way of life he expects them to live because of the example that he set. Just a little bit over, he gives another command in John 13 and verse 34. John 13 and verse 34, he again gives a very specific example of what he wants us to do as his disciples. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. So he says, I want you to love one another. But notice his next line. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. He doesn't say, I want you to do this, figure out how to do it and go on. He says, no, I want you to love one another, and I've left you the perfect example of how to do it based on my life as your master. Those 3.5 years you just spent with me, this was to show you how you're supposed to love one another. So again, he says that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He says, by this you'll all know, or all will know, that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Again, that brings it back to discipleship. He says, if you want to be my disciple, if you want people to see you and know that you're my disciple, it comes down to loving just as I have loved you for these 3.5 years. That you live a life that looks like how I've lived it while I've been here with you. So he teaches them about love. He teaches them about humility and service. He teaches them about how to suffer. And all these times he says, I'm doing this to leave you an example that as my disciple, your life has to look just like mine looked. That I'm giving you these things so that you know how to live. You know, I think that's one of the reasons I'm so, you know, involved in the camp programs, because I think it's the most meaningful thing we have for the youth in the Church of God. That for a week out of every year, we take the kids and kind of take them away from all the other things that go on in life, all the distractions, and we have, you know, 40, 50 staff members who are trying to emulate the way Jesus Christ lived, that try to show the love that Jesus Christ lived, that show the humility and the service. Now, we're pretty picky about who we have come to serve at camp because we want them to imitate the life of Jesus Christ. And we do that because we want the campers to see people emulating the life of Jesus Christ. We want them to see disciples who look like their master. And in essence, we point them to the master by the way of life that we're living. We'll see how this all ties back in this last point today, because to ultimately be a disciple is you live the life of your master so well that if someone emulates you, they're emulating the master. And that's what we try to convey at camp to these kids, that we pick staff that try to be great examples of God's way of life so that they see God's way of life in practice, so they learn to live it themselves, so that they become disciples of the master through the example that we set. That's what God has called us to do. But before we can teach it to others, before someone can see us and say, no, that's a disciple of Jesus Christ because of how he loves, how he lives, we have to first know how he lived. Then we have to learn to live it ourselves so we can be a true example of the master. Notice with me over in Matthew 20 as well, one more example along this line. Like Jesus Christ says specifically, I gave you this example. Matthew 20 and verse 25. Says, but Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. So again, he gives a pretty big command, something tough to follow. He says, if you want to be great, learn to serve. But notice, he doesn't stop there. He again says, and I've left you with the example. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Over and over, the life of Jesus Christ ultimately is an example of the life his disciples have been called to live, to look like just like their master. Again, today we've seen examples of how to suffer, of how to love, of having humility. Here we see what it means to serve and lead and love as Jesus Christ did. He says, these are things that you've seen in me for 3.5 years. And then the disciples were sent out to emulate that. That as they went around to all the different places they were sent, people should have been able to see the life of their master through their life. And that's what God has called each of us to become. Examples of the master. One last thing I want to look at here today is over in Luke chapter 9. Come over to Luke chapter 9 as we kind of hit the last concept of this second point here. Because as we consider discipleship, I think we almost have to turn to Luke 9 verse 57. Because we consider what it means to be a disciple, a few people here are offered that chance to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And it seems like these three people turned it down. And it's important for us to consider that as we consider becoming disciples of Jesus Christ. I'm going to read this from the Message version because I thought it was kind of an interesting take. Sometimes it's good to read it from a different perspective just because it makes us think about things differently. I don't often read the Message version because it paraphrases a lot. But in this dialogue between Jesus Christ and these people who want to be his disciple but aren't willing to commit to it, notice how this goes. So Luke 9, verse 57 from the Message, it says, on the road someone asked if he could go along. He says, I'll go with you wherever, this person says. But Jesus answers, are you ready to rough it? We're not staying at the best inns, you know. Jesus says to another, follow me. Again, that offer of discipleship. He says, but he said, certainly, but first excuse me for a couple days, please. I have to make arrangements for my father's funeral. But Jesus responds, first things first. Your business is life, not death. And life is urgent. Proclaim God's kingdom. Then another said, I'm ready to follow you, master, but first excuse me while I get things straightened out at home. And Jesus says, no procrastination. No backwards looking. You can't put God's kingdom off until tomorrow. Seize the day. And again, we wouldn't use this translation for doctrinal integrity by any means. But as we consider this dialogue between Jesus Christ and these people who want to be disciples, really the essence of it, they all have excuses of why they're not willing to fully commit to him. You know, these responses from Christ can sound harsh as we look at it, but as almost every commentator agrees, when a person says, you know, let me go bury my father, his dad wasn't dead, he wasn't skipping out on the funeral. This person probably thought his dad was going to die in the next few years and he had an inheritance waiting for him, is what most people, most commentators believe he's saying. It wasn't a, you know, my dad's on the deathbed, let me wait one day. It's, you know, my dad's going to die sometime and I have this inheritance waiting for me. And so these people were making excuses of why they weren't really willing to follow him and be his disciple. And that's what God has called us to do. He says it's not always going to be easy. He commands us to go on the path anyway, to be willing to give up all to follow him. I do like how the Message ends. That's the last line where he says, you can't put God's kingdom off until tomorrow sees the day. In essence, that's what this whole 5 verses is talking about. Jesus Christ is saying, stop making excuses and become my disciple now. You say you're going to follow me, then choose to do it today. That from today on, your life needs to look like my life if you're going to become my disciple. And that's what God has called each of us to do. To live in God's way of life means we sometimes have to sacrifice to do what God has called us to do. It means no excuses. Jesus was saying, you need to do what needs to be done and follow me now. And that's what God has called each of us. As we want to emulate him in our life, it means that our life now, today, has to look like the life of the Master. And again, the third and final thing I want to consider today is that as a disciple, we have to be able to pass on what we've taught and what we live. A disciple means you have to pass on your way of life. Let's think about it for a minute. If we're a disciple of Jesus Christ, then we learn these things and we live his way of life perfectly, but we never teach it to anyone else, then the ways of our master dies with us. The ways that were taught to us, everything we learned how to live, would die with us. That's not at all what God has called us to do. He hasn't called us just to learn it ourselves. He's called us to pass it on. That God's way of life, the life of our master, can't die with us. He commands us to pass it on to others. You know, the great commission that I began with in Matthew 28 was for the disciples to go preach the gospel and make disciples of every nation. Again, we looked at it from the, are we becoming disciples? But on the flip side, as disciples, we need to be making more disciples. We need to be living God's way of life so others can learn it as well. God has called us to be disciples of his way of life so that his way of life continues on. Now, if we look at Matthew 14, you know, a very common phrase here in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus Christ describes this calling he's given for each of us. Matthew 5, I think that's in Matthew 14, I'm sorry, Matthew 5, verse 14. Jesus Christ here says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they set a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So here is Jesus Christ is talking to them, probably a verse we've read many times. He says that you're to be a light. He says you don't become my disciple just so that you know how to live, but so that all those around you see my way of life as well and can become my disciples. He says it gives light to everyone who's in the house. It's interesting that last line, he says, "And you do these things so that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That we have this way of life that we live to bring glory to the Father, not just in how we live, but he says if we live God's way of life, if we look like a disciple of the Master, we actually bring glory to the Father as other people praise us for doing the right thing. That, yeah, a lot of people might not praise us for doing the right thing, but there are some people who still respect honesty and integrity and values. And he says as we do those things, that it brings praise to the Father as a disciple of his Son. And that's what God has called us to do and be. So I ask then, how do we do this? How do we make sure that we're a light as a disciple, as living God's way of life? There's really, I think, two different ways we do this. The first is by our words, what we say, how we live. Can we teach God's way to others? Because remember, the first way to become a disciple is that you have to know what you live. That's what God has called us to do, to know it, to abide in it. 1 Peter 3:15 speaks to that point. 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the hope that, for a reason, so I ask you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Here again, Peter's saying that in your life, you always have to be ready to give a defense. He doesn't say that you pull out your sword and you chop someone's head off when they ask a question. He says you'll be ready to give a defense with meekness and fear, out of love and respect. You say, you know, this is what I do. I live this way because my master lived this way. That as I study his word, I emulate him. And I want to look just like my master. And that we can turn to the scriptures and provide reasons for the hope that we have. In a way out of love and respect. But other times, it's not just based on knowing and being able to teach it. You know, one thing that's interesting about this verse is that word defense is the word apologia in Greek. It's where we get the term apologetics. It means that you have kind of a courtroom case that you can lay out and to show why your way of life is right. Now God does expect us, he calls us to be able to do that, to be able to defend our way of life through the words of Jesus Christ. But other times, it's not at all by what we say, but it's by how we live. There's an interesting example here in Peter as well, 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. Now we don't often turn here to consider an example in this way because it's written specifically to wives. But when we think about it and take this point a little bit further, I think we see that it applies to all of us in the calling God has given us. It begins, it says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives." Now, do you think Peter is saying only to women? You know, women, you can convince your husbands of this way of life by how you act. Or is he making a point here? He's saying that without preaching to someone day after day, without hitting them over the head with your Bible day after day, by the conduct that you live, you can win someone over to this way of life by living a life that emulates your master. Because it continues, "When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." In essence, that's a calling God has given all of us. He says, without a word, sometimes your conduct can win someone over. And I'd say if our life looked like the life of our master, we'd be winning a lot of people over more than by any words that we could say. And it's interesting here as well that he says, you know, let your adornment not merely be outward. And he talks about jewelry and clothing and hair. Again, specifically he was talking to women. But if we put that in our own life, it means that we can't just put on some outward show of being a Christian. Now, yeah, I go to church every Saturday. I take the holy days off, you know. Whatever it is, on the outside, we can look pretty good sometimes. But he says, that's not what's going to win someone. But he says, when it's the hidden person of the heart, when our heart looks like the heart of our master, when our way of life, how we speak to people, how we treat people, how we live looks like the heart of the master, then we're going to win people over. We're going to win them over much more than anything else we could ever say. And that's ultimately what God has called us to do as disciples of his way of life. To win people over by living the life that our master lived. Because the ultimate goal of a disciple is to know their master so well that their life becomes a reflection of their master. Someone would see them walking down the street and say, "You know, you look just like your master." And through living that life just like them, we're able to pass on what we've been taught to others. Even if they never become a disciple, they will know from our actions how the master would have lived. You know, maybe we should ask ourselves sometimes, if someone at my work, someone at school wanted to become a disciple of Jesus Christ, could I say, well, just live like I live, and then you'll be living like the master? You know, would we ever be able to say that? Yeah, maybe that would sound arrogant for us to say, but Jesus Christ says, as a disciple, that's ultimately what our life should be leading to say that, imitate me, and you'll be imitating the life of the master. That's exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1 to the church. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But when we ask ourselves that if I have a spouse at home who doesn't believe the same way, or children who I'm working with, or a co-worker, or students in my class, if I could tell them, oh, you want to know what I believe? How the master lived, or just live like I live. It's a pretty tall order that God gives us as his disciples. Something well beyond we're ever going to fully be able to do in this lifetime, but that's the ultimate goal as a disciple. To be able to live so close and so similar to our master that if someone imitates us, they're imitating the master. That's the end result of being a disciple. That's what it should mean for us to be disciples of Jesus Christ. That's a pretty tall order. Something that we should be striving for the rest of our life by our words and our actions, how we speak. And I think ultimately all those things come back to learning to think like our master thinks. Again, I think of how we think is like him, and how we view the world is like how he views it. Then our actions and our words, we're going to emulate him because we think like he thinks. That's what God has called us to do. One last verse I want to look at today is over in Ephesians chapter 4. I think in Ephesians 4, it summarizes really this whole concept in this small section here. Ephesians 4, begin in verse 12. Verse 11. Because in Ephesians 4:11, it kind of summarizes this whole point. It begins as, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." So it says he's given certain people certain responsibilities and abilities and gifts. But he tells us why in verse 12. He says, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry," or the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. The word ministry means service. He says, "For the edifying of the body of Christ." So he says he gave all these people different gifts and abilities and responsibilities within the church for two reasons. For the work, so we all can become serving better, and so that we all can build up and be edified as the body of Christ. But he doesn't stop there. He kind of gives another why after that. Because then he says, that's not the end goal, because the end goal is here in verse 13. He says, "Because until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God." So he says, these things are given once again for service and edification, but ultimately to lead to unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. Kind of comes back to where we started today, this concept of the knowledge of the Son of God, knowing how the Master lived. And it continues on from there. It says, "To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." He says, as we learn these things, as we have the responsibilities and gifts we were given, as we share that within the body, it leads to unity of faith and knowledge as we pass on knowledge of the Son of God. He says, and it should lead us to becoming perfect. And the perfection comes from looking like the Master. He says, "To the stature of the fullness of Christ." As we understand that God has called us, and everything he does in the church is to lead us to becoming more like Jesus Christ. It's interesting, that word stature means to be mature, to be full grown. You know, the Bible talks about maturity over and over, to be spiritually mature, to know and to think like the Master thinks. It's interesting, contrast that with the very next line. Because he says that we should no longer be children. So he says we should be mature like the fullness of Christ. And he says, and that we can no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. So he kind of gives this contrast, and we don't see it in English, but it really says we need to be mature like Christ and stop being children. That let new doctrine and things change you and take you away from what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To live a life that looks just like the Master. And so it gives all this background, and then continues on in one more verse here. In 15 he says, "But speaking the truth in love, though we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." So as he talks about the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and being measured to the fullness, the maturity of Jesus Christ, to live like he lives. And he says, and we have to speak that truth in love. That how we live and how we speak then should be in a way of love, just as the Master gave us. So really here in Ephesians 4, it wraps up the whole concept of discipleship. That know how he lives, measure yourself to the fullness of that maturity and stature of Jesus Christ. And be willing to speak that truth to others. To be willing to pass it on as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So again, I ask that question then. Are we disciples of God? Could I tell someone, imitate me and you'll live just like the Master? Because that's our goal. I hope that's what we're striving to be more and more every day. To be imitating the Master as his great disciples. Because God is calling and looking for disciples. People who give up all to follow him, to learn his ways, to live his ways, and to pass on his ways.